scripture reading this morning is in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 18. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and of her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her.
The book of Ruth. It took you a long time to find Ruth this morning. Someone said there's nothing quite so pleasant as the sound of the pages of Scripture being turned in the hands of a believer, if it isn't for too long. But at any rate, I'm glad that you found the book of Ruth, and we want to talk to you this morning about the message of this little book. We call it a little book, but we ought never to judge the value of a book by the size of the book. And as some have suggested about some of the minor prophets and others, we have here a short passage of Scripture, a little scriptural penny, it might seem, in all the treasures of the wealth of the Word of God, but nevertheless, the image and superscription of divine inspiration is found thereupon. It's the Word of God, and a precious message is given for us here. It's actually a part of that same message which is given to us in the book of Judges. As we've seen in these verses that we read this morning, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, or when the judges judged, these events took place. We know fairly well that these events took place during the time of the Judge Deborah, one of the most apostate periods of Jewish history, a time when there was not to be found a faithful man who could take the leadership in Israel. So God used a faithful woman and brought the people back into submission to himself and gave them victory over their enemies. Let's take just a moment and see a brief synopsis of the book. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. You know the story of Ruth. And the name of the book is Ruth, but the real hero of the book of Ruth is Boaz. We want to see this morning a little different idea than perhaps you're used to seeing in the story of the book of Ruth. Often we take the book of Ruth to be a picture of a soul coming to Christ, Boaz being a type of Christ, and Ruth being a type of the believer, or typical of the believer. And we show how Ruth goes through four different phases of life and comes to Boaz, and that, of course, is coming to Christ. But I'm not real sure if that's the only interpretation that we find here. I think Boaz is also a faithful believer himself, and Boaz can teach us much if we look at him not merely as typical of Christ, but typical of a believer in an apostate age. He was a Hebrew, and the Hebrew nation was in degeneracy at this point, and yet Boaz remained faithful. And I think he can teach us much today if we'll look at his life and some of the things about him, as well as looking at Ruth at the same time. In chapter 1, basically, we have the story of Naomi and her sons. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had gone down into Moab, a nation that had been cursed. You'll remember that Moab and the whole nation was begun as a result of the licentious union between Lot and his daughters in the cave outside Canaan after Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. This was the beginning of this nation. It was always a reproach and a thorn in the side of Israel. And yet the Moabites were still thriving, and they had food and places to live when Israel did not. And so Elimelech and his wife went down, and they took wives there of the Moabites' people, and they lived there for 10 years. And then they come back at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, they're back in Canaan, and Ruth is proving her faithfulness there as she serves Naomi and gets acquainted with some of the family of Elimelech, her former father-in-law. And then in chapter 3, we have a beautiful love story between Ruth and Boaz. And in chapter 4, the marriage and the posterity of Ruth and Boaz. And we find there that Boaz and Ruth actually were the grandparents of David, or the great-grandparents of David. And so it's a precious, precious story that we have here. Let's pray and ask God to teach us some good things about our responsibilities to the Lord in the day in which we live. Father, we do come to Thee now and ask You to show us from this passage of Scripture what You'd have us to know today. We ask that You would bless and teach us good things. And Lord, show us our sin. Show us our rebellion. Show us our lack of love for Thee. Show us our unfaithfulness this morning, so that we might have the same idea about it that You do, that we might correct it and repent and draw nigh to Thee. And Lord, we know that You've promised if we'll draw nigh to Thee, that You'll draw nigh to us. And Father, we thank You for that promise today. And may we see that promise again here in the book of Ruth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the life of these two individuals, Ruth and Boaz, I want us first to see the problems that they faced, and then a bit about the personalities of the two individuals themselves, and finally the parabolic teaching of this particular passage of Scripture. The problems that faced Ruth and Boaz were very similar to the problems that you and I face today. Ruth was coming from a cursed land. Moab, a reproach. A place of wicked, sinful people. Moab was that country in which Balaam dwelt. It was that place that had desired to curse Israel. Israel was to have nothing to do with Moab. Moab was a nation of perversion, a nation of heathenism and idolatry. God would have Israel to have nothing to do with it. And yet, Ruth was a Moabitess, and Naomi had gone down into Moab, and there her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had taken of these Moabite people, wives. And so as she comes back into Israel, she's coming from a cursed land. And so a problem that she's facing as she enters into the activities of this book is that she is coming from a place where folks naturally would have a tendency to reject her. They would have a tendency to have nothing to do with her anyway. And for that matter, the conditions in Israel are such that she should never have really wanted to come back into Israel. Israel was defeated at this point. Israel was in degeneracy. The word Elimelech means God is my king. The word Naomi means pleasant. Evidently, Naomi and Elimelech had been born in one of the periods of time when Israel had rest, and their parents had given them good names. They named their boys Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick. Chilion means pining. How'd you like to introduce your boys. Say, these are my two boys. This one's sick and this one's pining. You know, Boy, you sound like a real happy person. You know, you must have something depressing you. You must be really unfortunate, you know. I mean, to name your boy sick, you know. Now, think about it. I mean, Israel was defeated these days. You know, every Hebrew name is either a prayer or a prophecy. And whenever you study the names of the Hebrew children, you'll find that there's a prophecy there about something that's going to take place in the life of that person, or there's a prayer that the parents expressed for that child in his name. And so there's a prayer or a prophecy, or maybe the statement of their heart was, Lord, we're in terrible straits now. And so when Ruth comes back into Israel, she's coming into circumstances that were not pleasant. Obviously, the famine was over, but still, we don't know for sure whether they had peace or whether they were still being oppressed with their enemies or what. Perhaps this famine was the result of the oppression of the enemies that had come onto Israel. These were hard times in Israel. Ruth was coming from a nation that Israel naturally rejected, and she was coming into Israel when it was in a period of rejection itself. So, Ruth faced a problem. She was coming from a cursed land into a hostile land. It tells us here in verses 19 to 22, after our text this morning, so when the two, this is Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now she's changing her own name from pleasant to bitter. And so she's still not real happy about this whole situation here. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Ah, there's some tremendous pictures here about Bethlehem and that. We'll not have time to go into all of the implications here, but you'd do well to study this. You'd do well to study some of the parallels in the story of Christ and in the book of Ruth. It'd be a wonderful study for you. But here they're coming into a hostile land. It says they came about. Now, they're not coming about to welcome Naomi. They're coming out of curiosity. They're coming to say, Well, you've been gone a long time. Now, what are you doing coming back? And she says, Well, I'm not coming back because I'm happy. I'll guarantee you that. I'm coming back because there's nothing else to do. My husband, both of my sons have died. I brought this young Moabitess woman with me. I tried to get her to stay down there, but she wanted to come. I mean, maybe these kinds of conversations took place. They're coming from a cursed land into a hostile land. Friend, this gospel that we have today, that it's not a gospel, it's a message that tells us that when we receive Christ, all of life is going to become a bed of roses, is not the Bible message. We're coming from a cursed land and we're going to dwell in a hostile land. Now, friend, someday we're not going to be in a hostile land. You know, I've been thinking about some of the old hymns that folks used to sing 20, 30, and 40 years ago. I wasn't around then, but I was part of that time I was, but I wasn't, too intelligent about what was going on, 30 years ago. But, you listen to some of the hymns that used to be sung. And a lot of the folks up in the churches up in Kentucky where my wife and I are from, they still sing some of these songs. They're mostly experiential type songs. Just a Few More Years is one of them. You ever hear that song? Just a few more years in this valley here below, and I can't remember all the words, but oh, here we've got trial and tribulation and trouble, and oh, one of these days. You know, it's a precious, precious thing to see some of these coal miners that get together up there in the mountains of Kentucky, and the only time that they have to get away from the wickedness of the world and get together with their gospel buddies is to get together on Sunday and have a good handshake together and sing songs about one of these days we're not going to be digging in the mines, and we're not going to be living in the wickedness of this world, the depression and all these frustrating experiences that we go through here. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus with each other forever. And boy, there's something to be said for that kind of testimony. That's a rejoicing time, isn't it? I'll tell you, we may have come from a cursed land, the place of sin, and we may be dwelling in a hostile land, but we're going to Beulah land. And I'll tell you what, we ought to keep that in mind, shouldn't we? We ought to keep it in mind. I mean, we ought to recognize that heaven is where we're headed. Now, these folks that are looking for the blessings and only their blessings here and now have missed the greatest message of all in the Bible. If folks are just looking for temporal happiness and just looking for what this life can offer, they've missed the main part. The thing that we ought to be striving for to accomplish is greater blessing and reward when we get to heaven. The reason that you and I ought to be living a balanced and successful, victorious Christian life here and now is not just so that we might enjoy our happiness here, although you certainly will if you're right with God, even though you may not have the circumstances you want. But the main reason is so that we can be preparing others for heaven. And you know, I think some of us have got such a long mule face about our Christianity that when folks see us, they say, well, I don't know what you've got, but I guarantee you this, I don't want it. You ever seen that? I don't know about you, but I'd like for when folks take a look at what I've got to say, give me some of that. Wouldn't you think so? Don't you just love to be around folks that are pleasant? I think that's one of the reasons I've learned to love Dr. Van Gelderen so much. He's so positive. He's just so positive. I mean, you know, he just helps you to know that you're going to be able to succeed. Boy, he taught me so much just by his example about how to respond to our children. And instead of always be saying, don't, let's just say, well, now here's why you need to do this so that you can, you know, make it to the goal here and this sort of thing. I'll never forget when I was first coming to the church here, I needed some advice. I wasn't sure whether I was ready for this thing or not. And I went over to see Pastor Hanford. He was my pastor at the time. And I said, well, Pastor Hanford, I said, I got this problem and this problem and this problem and this shortcoming and that sin and this stupidity and all. I listed all of my weaknesses, and he sat there and he smiled at me, and I says, what do you think I should do? And he says, well, if you feel that this is what the Lord wants you to do, you go ahead and take the church. And I said, well, what if I mess it up? And he looked at me and he kind of smiled. He says, you're not going to mess it up. And I got to thinking, he doesn't think I'm going to mess it up. I probably won't mess it up. In fact, I definitely won't mess it up. I hope I don't mess it up. But all I'm saying is, you know what? That was an encouragement to my heart to see that this fellow believed that I could make it. Boy, that, and I think one of the reasons that we've been able to accomplish some of the things that we have is because we're encouraging each other. And, you know, we need to just come and pat each other on the back once in a while, not in complimenting each other for our own worthiness or anything like that, but just say, you know, hang in there, you know, and keep on shooting for the goal, and let's try to make it. I think we can do it. Don't you think so? I think we're going to do it. I think this church is going to have a great influence for God in this community. And I think you people are going to grow, and even more than you have, and you're going to be soul winners, and you're going to raise your kids right. And it was such an encouragement to me. Dr. Van Gelderen has got probably some of the finest kids in the world. His oldest boy, who's now his associate pastor, he says his son runs the church and he runs around, you know, all over the country. That's the way it works. He says his oldest boy, he was a Bob Jones. He graduated cum laude and was the Preacher Boy Contest winner. Now his second son won the Preacher Boy Contest. And I guess the only thing his third son, who's still in the finals, I guess the only thing he can do now is to win it for the next 3 years because he's just a sophomore and there's a possibility he's going to win it. And he's got two daughters, and both of them precious Christian girls. And I was just thinking, boy, I hope I can raise my family like that. And he said to me, he said, you know, you don't have to be a perfect parent. He said, you know, you just got to have some balance, got to have some consistency, and got to let them know you love them, got to be fair. And I thought, man, there's hope. You know? Boy, that was an encouragement to me. I mean, to see that he's just folks, you know, like the rest of us. And maybe I can make it, you know, and maybe you can make it, and I think we can. And I believe we ought to have that kind of a positive attitude. I'm suggesting to you that Ruth came into a land from a cursed land into a land where she was not receiving a great deal of encouragement. And you and I may not live in a day when we're going to receive a great deal of encouragement. The only encouragement we may have will come from each other and from the Lord. But I'll tell you, that's all we need. We're not going to receive a great deal of encouragement from the world. I picked up that newspaper yesterday and I saw that article and I couldn't believe it. I thought, you know, this is fair, you know. You don't expect things like that in the newspaper. That lady who interviewed me is a gracious, kind lady. And she's the same one that wrote the article on Basilio a year ago. And that was a good article too. And the Lord has been very gracious to us in that thing. There have been some things that have been in the newspaper about us and about me and about my family that I have wished that were not there, you know, frankly. But, and in other magazines, you know, I don't like to be getting my name in print because unless, you know, I say what went in there and decide where it went because, you know, folks are not always friendly to our purposes and friendly to what we stand for. The headline said, Fundamentalists, right across there. Boy, I'm glad that was there. That was tremendous. But, you know, a lot of folks read that and they think, you know, that maybe the Ayatollah is the pastor over here. You know? He is a fundamentalist, according to the newspaper. Do you know that? The folks that shot Sadat were fundamentalists, you see. A fundamentalist is somebody that's a little touched in the head, you know, according to most folks in the world today. You see? It's the world that's touched in the head. You see? It's the world that's got the problem. Folks, we've got the answer right here in the Bible. Right here in the Word of God. And that's the absolute authority for you and for me. It's God's spoken word to us. Now, we're not going to be received always with kindness and open arms, but with hostility. And we might as well face that. And these are the circumstances under which Ruth came. Now, let's look at Boaz for a few moments and see Boaz's problem. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges judged or ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem and so on went down to Moab." Boaz was laboring in an apostate age. This was the day in which there was no authority in the land. Remember, right across the page, look at it. The last verse of the book of Judges. "In those days there was no king in Israel, no authority in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I'm thankful that here's a man, Boaz, who did that which was right not only in his own eyes, but because it was right in God's eyes. Right. Boaz was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a good Christian. He lived in a time when there was apostasy. It was in the time of Deborah, perhaps. It was in a time when folks named their boys sick and pining, and yet he was faithful. In fact, he was so faithful that when the famine was over, he became a very wealthy man. Not only did he have to overcome his own laboring in an apostate age, but there were certain legal problems. You know the story, as Ruth came to him and wanted him to perform the duties of the kinsman redeemer. The nearest of kin would take the wife of he who had died and fulfill to her the marital responsibilities and raise up a family. And so this is exactly what Boaz recognized needed to be done. He was going to take Ruth to be his wife. And yet, Boaz was not the nearest kinsman. Perhaps there was he had an older brother or something. I'm not real sure, but it says that he was not the nearest kinsman. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells Ruth, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." I see something in that phrase right there, by the way. I see that Boaz is more a type of the Christian soul winner than he is a type of Christ. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and just as you and I must be Christ-like as we win souls, we must also constantly be pointing folks to the real Christ and not to us. Yes, we've got to win folks to us, but the main thing we've got to do is win folks to Christ. You see? Now, as we are like Christ, we'll win folks to Christ, and we'll win folks to us. But I think Boaz gives us a tremendous balance in this thing here. There were some legal problems, though, hindering what he wanted to do. One was he had to get around this fellow who was a nearer kinsman. Let's read a few verses of chapter 4 and see how he handled it. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." So evidently, Boaz and Elimelech and this other fellow are brothers. "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So in other words, he says, you can buy Naomi's property if you want to, but you also got to take Elimelech's son's wife. And so the other fellow said, I'm not real sure I want to do this. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. So in other words, he already had a wife and children. And so he says, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the matter in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, for this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's in the hand of Naomi. So this was the procedure that was followed. And so Boaz came and waited in the gate, and they called the elders of the city together to be witnesses there. And he asked his brother, and he said, "Now look, you know, Elimelech died, and his wife Naomi went down to Moab, and his sons died there, and they one of the wives of those sons came back, and now Naomi's not able to keep up her property anymore, and she wants some one of us brothers to help her with it. And so if you want to buy it, you buy it, but you've also got to take Ruth, and you've got to marry her, and you've got to help her to have some children so that Elimelech's line can continue. Otherwise, I'll buy the land and I'll take her to be my wife." So the other fellow says, "Well, I'm not in a position to do that. You go ahead and do it." And there was a ceremony where he would take off the shoe and give him his shoe. And that would be his way of saying, "Well, I give you the right to tread on my inheritance then." And so that's what he did. Now, there were some legal problems that Boaz had to get around. Boaz could have said, "Well, I'm sorry. You're going to have to go and talk to my brother." He said, "You know, I just am not in a position to do this. You know, I am your kinsman, but I'm not your nearest kinsman." He could have had the same response that a lot of Christians have today. "Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we've hired the pastor to go and see so-and-so. I don't have to go see and visit them." You see? I mean, he could have made the exact same response that some of us make today. There are other people in the church who could do this. Why not let them go? "Well, what do we have deacons for? Why call on me?" You see? Boaz could have done that same thing, and he could have played on his legal right not to become involved with Ruth. But as soon as he saw her need, he was willing at that point to go and to take care of her and to do what was needful for her. And so he went through the proper procedure. He didn't violate the chain of command. He reminded those of their other responsibility very graciously and very kindly, but he saw to it that the job got done. Let's make some practical application here. Suppose, for example, that you find a situation here in this church where somebody has a need. And suppose that you know that need ought to be met. All right? You come to me and you say, "Pastor, so-and-so is discouraged. Won't you drop by to see him?" And I say, "Well, I really appreciate that, and I'll sure try to get by." "Have you been by to see him?" "No, I just heard about it." Don't be surprised if I say something to you like, "Well, maybe the reason the Lord allowed you to hear about it is because he wants you to get involved in it." You see, why do you suppose that God led Ruth to Boaz instead of this other fella? I think it's because God wanted to go ahead and put a burden in Boaz's heart. You see? I think maybe the reason that God puts something along your way someday is not just so you can be an errand boy or a messenger to bring something to me to help me go do the thing. Now, I want to know about it when you hear about it. But I think it's also so that God will put a burden on your heart so you can get involved. Now, we may have a structure of the way things are supposed to work around here, and we may have certain people in certain jobs and that sort of thing, but if God puts the burden on your heart, don't you try to transfer that burden to somebody else. You go ahead and do what God told you to do. You see? You be faithful. So there's certain problems that both Ruth and Boaz face. And let's think for a minute about their personalities, about what they represent to us. Ruth is one of the most precious examples in Scripture of the graciousness and beauty of womanhood. Ladies, if you want to study somebody that's an example for you, study the book of Ruth. Now, I know you love to study Esther, but some of you may never have the opportunity to sit before a king. You love to study Proverbs 31, but some of you may never be able to be the organizer that that woman was. But I think anybody can be a Ruth. I think anybody can recognize that they've come from a heathen land. They've come from a place of oppression into a place of opportunity, and now they've been given a charge to live for the Lord. I think any lady can identify with Ruth. She demonstrates all the grace and beauty of womanhood. Look here, again, at chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I suppose these are some of the most oft-quoted verses from this passage, from this book. Naomi's trying to persuade these girls to stay down here in Moab. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah went on back, and she said, well, not much point in staying here. I'll just go on back to Moab. Find another husband, live there, and die there. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth was faithful, wasn't she? She said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back, now Naomi speaking, gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or go, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God. Where thou diest, I will die, and where thou, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I think this ought to be the heart condition of every woman in relationship to those to whom she's responsible. Oh, if we could have some ladies who would make these kinds of statements to their husbands. And we do have some ladies like that. What a joy that is to see that kind of a testimony. Where you die, I'll die. All right, you get called to the mission field. That means I'm called to the mission field. Going to live in a hut someplace? Fine, I'll keep it clean. Going to have to eat the native food? I'll learn how to cook it. I mean, God, give us some ladies like Ruth. You know, Ruth wasn't coming to Canaan to be the land of milk and honey. She was coming out of a cursed land into a hostile land. Don't ever forget that, ladies. She wasn't trying to improve her lot. Orpah was the one who was concerned about comfort. Ruth was concerned about character. She had some character, didn't she? She has all the graciousness and beauty that a woman should have. Those of us who were at the men's retreat yesterday learned something very, very precious. I wish that I could share it with you just exactly like Dr. Van Gelderen shared it with us. I'll try to expose a bit of it to you. You get the tapes if you want to hear it the way he said it. He said, you know, God makes men and women different. In fact, he makes it harder for the man. He makes it to where the man faces temptations that the woman doesn't face. A woman can live all of her life alone in service to the Lord and never have a great deal of difficulty. But a man is going to face temptations which he must overcome if he's ever going to amount to anything. And that's a verification of the structure in our society that God has designed. A woman is built naturally within herself to submit and obey. Now, since the fall, she has a struggle with that. And man is made to be a leader. But just as a woman earns her right to be protected in submission by refusing to submit to the wrong folks, so does a man earn his right to lead by overcoming those greater temptations which he faces. Isn't that something? For example, if you have a son and a daughter, you can take your daughter through her teenage years with probably a great deal less turmoil than your son is going to face. Because he's going to face some temptations from without that are going to cause him to develop character. I like what Dr. Van Gelderen said. He said, you know, I want my boys to get independent. I tell them, I want you to get on up, get independent and get out of here and take care of yourself just as soon as you possibly can and do it right. And he's raising his boys to move, but he says to his daughters, you've got a home with me as long as you live, if you want it. He says, it doesn't matter to me whether my daughters ever get married. He says, because I'm not going to turn them over to just anybody. He says, I have a responsibility to them, and I'm going to take care of them. And they need male leadership, and if I can't find somebody who's going to provide the same kind of leadership that I've provided, nobody's going to get them. He said, but my sons have got to be independent. I've got to get them out of here. Make men out of them. Isn't that something? Boy, what a balance. What a sensible approach. Why is that? Because a man has got certain things that he's got to overcome, and when he overcomes those, he earns the right to lead. Ladies, let me tell you something. If you've got a Christian husband right now, the very fact that he's in church this morning means that he has overcome more than you have, and you ought to follow him. Isn't that something? You ought to pay attention to him, and you ought to follow his leadership. But by the same token, as we look at Ruth and Boaz here, husbands, if you've got a wife who's in church with you this morning, if you've got a wife that loves the Lord and is doing right and is following you, you better thank God, because it would have been just as easy for her to fall into sin. You see, she chose to continue to do right, and therefore she has earned your loving leadership. You see, Ruth is a picture of the grace and beauty of womanhood, and her testimony here ought to be the testimony of all of our ladies as well. And just as she is that testimony, Boaz is a testimony of the strength and glory of manhood. Look at chapter 2, several of the verses here. Show you what a faithful man he was. Verse 5, then said Boaz to his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose, what that says, handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. What a faithful man he was. Fellas, you want to find an example of a godly man? As soon as Ruth showed up in his fields, he knew it. Why? Because he was keeping his eyes on his fields, that's why. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, Proverbs 27 tells us. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be faithful to know where our responsibilities are and how our folks are doing. And he did, didn't he? As soon as the stranger showed up, he said, now who's this? He was watching. And it went over, and when he found out it was Ruth, he blessed her and was faithful and kind to her. Why? Because he'd also been watching her and watching how she'd been responding to Naomi. Why? Because Naomi was his brother's wife, and he was looking out for her. Boaz was a good man because Boaz watched out for his family. He kept his eyes on those that had need, and he was sensitive to the need. And he recognized those that were faithful within his family. And he recognized those that had need within his family. And as it was in his hand to do so, he gave blessing unto those that had need and complimented and encouraged those who were helping the others. So the personalities of Ruth and Boaz are quite precious as a study. Ruth, a picture of all the grace and beauty of womanhood as she insists on doing right. Boaz, the testimony of the strength and glory of manhood as he refuses to do wrong like all of his brethren in the Hebrew lands were. And so we come then finally to the parable of the lesson that's given to us here in both Ruth and Boaz. Ruth teaches us about compassion and teachability. Her life of dedication to Naomi came as a result of her love for Naomi. She was teachable. All that she knew about God, she evidently learned from Naomi. And from Naomi's son. And yet the day came when that very teacher to whom she had submitted said to her, look, don't go back to Israel with me. You see, Naomi wasn't a real good testimony, was she? She came back and she told her own folks instead of saying, well, God's given me a faithful handmaiden here. She says, boy, God's been hard to me. Call me bitter, you know, change my name to Mara. I don't have anything to be thankful for. This was the one who had won Ruth over to faithfulness. And now she's telling Ruth, look, you just stay in Moab. And Ruth said, oh no, I've seen too much. You've already shown me the truth. I'll never forget. And I hate to use myself in this kind of an illustration, but let me show you something. A dear friend of mine who's now a faithful, independent, Baptist, soul-winning believer, when he witnessed to me, was in the convention church. I didn't even know what that was all about. But he taught me the Bible and discipled me for 3 months. And when we came back overseas, he started going back to his old church. And I said, Gary, I can't go to that church. And he said, well, why not? I said, well, you told me, and then I began to tell him some of the things that he taught me. I said, I can't go over there. I wonder if Ruth may have talked to Naomi like that. Well, Naomi, wait a minute now. You told me all about the Lord and about His goodness, about His grace. I can't go back to Moab. I'm going to stay with you. You see, she was a good student, wasn't she? Not only was she compassionate and teachable, but she had her own convictions. She didn't just do what her teacher said. She did what her teacher said that was right. Now I'm thankful for your loyalty and faithfulness in this church, but did you know you're going to have to answer to God for what you believe? You've got to get some convictions of your own. Not only did she have conviction, but as we saw last night, fellas, she had consistency and loyalty. She was consistently loyal. And you read chapter 3 and you'll see her loyalty there as she consistently obeyed Naomi. Doing things that perhaps were very difficult for her, she obeyed and wooed and won Boaz. And then as we see the lesson of Boaz for us here, chapter 2 and verse 4, look at this. Here's Boaz going out to greet his hired hands in the field. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We go up to greet our friends. Or suppose that I came to see you on the job. And I came and here I'm going down to Nichols and I see Bill down there and I say, hello, Bill, God bless you. And there he was in front of all of his co-workers and greasy up to the elbows and all this kind of thing for working on the cars. And he said, well, hello, Pastor, praise the Lord. How are you doing today? You know, and I think that's probably just about what happened if I showed up down there. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think we ought to take our stand and be faithful to the Lord in an apostate age. I think we've got enough of this chameleon Christianity that takes the color of whatever it resides within. We've got too much of this business of folks becoming like that which they live in. I think we ought to be the salt of the earth. I think we ought to rub off on them a little bit. You see? Instead of so much of them rubbing off on us. You see, that means we've got to be tougher than they are. You see, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Boaz was faithful to the Lord. He was also faithful to the task. As we saw in verse 5, he said to his servants, one of the first things, who's this lady out here? He was busy keeping his eyes on the job, on the business, wasn't he? You know, from time to time I'll ask various folks, hey, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him for a while. You know, when you're gone, I miss you. I really do. I don't always have time to go and get you. But you miss a Sunday or two. We know you're gone. We wonder where you are. You say, well, there's a big crowd over there. I think I'll just stay home and rest a little bit Sunday night. No, part of us isn't here. How'd you like it if one of your kids stayed up in his room and played while you were having family devotions? Huh? Wouldn't you wonder where he was? You see? Boaz was faithful to the Lord. He was also faithful to the task. And finally, he was faithful to his principles. As you see in chapter 4, there was a job to be done here. So, boy, they didn't have much of an engagement period, did they? Didn't need one. They had some instruction from God. God says, this is right, and this is what you ought to do. And they said, fine. Well, I wonder if they loved each other. Sure they did. Why? Because they were supposed to. You see? Isn't that something? You and your wife love each other? You know the main reason you ought to love each other? Oh, because you do nice things for each other. Right? Because you're supposed to. That's why. And by the way, when you get to the place where you recognize that you're supposed to love each other, that's when you really have God's power to love each other. Because only when you get ready to do what God said, the way He said do it, do you have God's power. We're trying to obey God on our own terms. You know what? We've taken part of God's commands and adjusted them to fit our own desires, and now we're trying to pretend like we're obeying the Lord, and we only have the strength of the flesh, and we're not able to do it. When you get ready to do it the way God said do it, then you'll have supernatural power, and you'll find out that it'll work. When you say, all right, I'm going to do right. Husbands, the Bible teaches us that we are to remain in love with our wives. That's what the grammar of Colossians chapter 3 says, where it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That says, remain in love with your wife. I wonder if we feel the way we used to feel all the time. It's a choice. you didn't fall in love. You jumped in. That's right. That's right. Folks, that's soap opera foolishness. That's heathen humanism. Loving something happens to you. Something you do. You see? And Boaz was faithful to his principles. He made up his mind that Ruth was his responsibility. And he met her responsibility. Boy, what a blessing it is to see that fellow. And because of the compassion and teachability of Ruth and the faithfulness of Boaz, we have here a testimony for every single believer. You know, from time to time I'll hear a statement from some Christian who almost seems to envy the testimony of drastic change of some believer who used to live in terrible wickedness, who now has been miraculously changed by God, and they have all of these things. You know, and have you ever heard a Christian that says, well, you know, I was just sort of, you know, raised in the church, and I just sort of, you know, grew up good, you know. We all had Bibles, we all took them to church. I mean, I was in that thing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth work and all this. I mean, you know, we just sort of always were here. In fact, I saved when I was real young and got baptized when I was real young, got rebaptized when I was a junior, got rebaptized when I was a teenager, and I'm still not real sure because nothing ever really changed. You know? And I think from time to time folks envy those kinds of testimonies. But let me tell you something. Just as surely as Ruth is a testimony of the believer that comes from a wicked land to live in the land of faith, Boaz is a better testimony of a man who was raised in the place of blessing and in the place of faith and remained faithful throughout his life. I say to you that Boaz is the real hero of this book. Yes, Ruth has a precious testimony, but Boaz has a better testimony. Because Boaz didn't have to do what he did. You see? It would have been easier for Boaz was a wealthy man, it says. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to get into heaven. Boaz had the hardest task because Boaz was in the place of legalistic religion. Whereas Ruth came out of heathenism, Boaz came out of apostasy. Both of them are a testimony. Ruth, a woman of oppression, choosing to do right. Boaz, a man of opportunity, refusing to do wrong. Both are necessary if we're going to have the kind of balance that we ought to have. Now, where are you today? Some of you are in a place of blessing. Some of you are in a place where you're being taught and you're being fed and you're being nourished and you're growing in the Word of God. Now, you need to make up your mind that you're just going to keep on doing right. You just need to refuse to do wrong. Now, some of you have come out of great wickedness. Now, you need to maintain a consistency and develop some character and be like Ruth. Tremendous patterns here. If you want to see the real sweetness of this book, go back and study it in context, the book of Judges, and see the great wickedness that prevailed in that day. And then you'll learn to love both Ruth and Boaz. And you'll see Jesus in both of them, especially in Boaz. And you'll be able to love the Lord more. And you'll be a stronger Christian. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for this precious story. Not just a story, Lord, but a true event. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful statement at the end of chapter 4 where it tells us that Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And David is the most precious, perhaps, picture of Christ in the Bible other than the stories of Christ himself. And Lord, help us to see that just as through the life of Pharaoh and Tamar, you raised up in the life of a wicked woman here an opportunity for involvement in the line of Christ. And just as Rahab was included in the lineage of Christ, so now is Ruth, this Moabitish woman, been given opportunity to be in the family of God. Lord, help all of us to see this morning that we, just like Ruth, have come from the country and the land of the curse into a place that's hostile, but a place where we can have the truth. a place where we can prepare for heaven and eternal fellowship with Thee. And Lord, help us to see that just like Ruth and Boaz, that the promise of the future is yet to come. That although they may have never lived to see David, and although they may have never lived to enjoy the blessings of their posterity, and certainly they had no idea of that which was to come in Christ, we today are in a similar situation. We may have to live all of our lives in preparation for something that we never fully enjoy in this life. But Lord, help us to see that just as surely as we obey Thee now, we'll fellowship with Thee later and see Thee face to face. Lord, teach us these lessons today. Convict us in our hearts. Give us the spirit of Boaz, faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head.